Good evening. It's good to be back with you once again this Sunday evening. I am grateful for everyone who has decided to be here this evening and go through the study together to sing songs of praise to our God and our Father, to offer prayer to Him, and to engage in a worship service that is pleasing to Him as we find in Scripture. This evening, we have a study that's been prepared. And basically the question we'll look at this evening is, can the church support a man-made institution? Now, I want to say that this is not a new question. You go back to the 40s and 50s, and even into the 60s, maybe on even to the time where we are now, this question has been asked over and over and over again. And churches have studied on this topic. They have drawn their own conclusions. And churches have been split over this very issue, this idea of what we know and what we refer to as institutionalism. It looks like here my title is People of the Book. And I would submit to you that that really is where all of this comes together. Because if the church or a member of the church is going to come to a conclusion about what God wants or what God will permit, this person or this congregation must understand what the book teaches and what it says in regard to anything that that is addressed in life and godliness, that these issues are settled in Scripture. And so we can come to a sound conclusion. We can understand God's will both for you and I as individuals and for the church and the work that it can do and the work that it cannot do, or if you will, the work that it does not have the authority to do. This idea of being people of the book, I'd like to start here because I remember when I was a young man and my grandfather was a gospel preacher, looking up to him and watching him and hearing conversations, the lessons that he preached on, that oftentimes the Church of Christ, members of the Church of Christ, were referred to as people of the book. That there was an understanding about members of the church that they knew God's Word. And that no matter what the conversation was, we could refer to Scripture and say, well, you know, it does say this. And you turn to 1 Timothy, and if you go over to Ephesians and finish up with 1 Corinthians, we can conclude that. And so we became known, members of the church, as people of the book. And that idea goes a little deeper for us when we want to talk about what the church can and can't do, what we as individuals are responsible for. That if someone comes in with an idea and they say, look, I think the church should, let's just use the idea of institutionalism. I think the church should send a few dollars to the local college and help the preachers that are in training there at that college. Well, for us, being people of the book, our response, the right response is, we need a book, chapter, and verse. If you can show me where it is in Scripture, if we can conclude from Scripture that this is what we should be involved in, then I can only say amen to that. We need to be a part of that with all of our hearts and with the strongest effort possible because we know that it's from God. And so the answer, the response to any new idea or someone says, I think we should, or what do you think about this? First of all, we need to find it in the Bible. And secondly, we have to keep the Scriptures that we read in their proper context. We can get into a lot of trouble in our Bible studies if we take a verse from here and a verse from there and create an idea and try to find a verse to help support that idea. Now, I realize when we go through this study, if you're listening to me right now, I have told you that it's important to keep Scriptures in their proper context. And you'll notice as we go through that I'm going to fail to do that tonight to back up 20 verses or so and to talk about here's the heart of the subject. I won't be able to do that for time's sake, but I'll encourage you to do that. If a preacher makes a point, he uses a verse, then you make a note in your mind. You say, you know what, I wonder about that. Is that right? Is what he has said correct? And you can take that extra study time, go back, read the verses in their context, and either affirm that what the preacher has said is true, or say, the preacher and I need to have a conversation. I think that that verse was misused. And I would say that God is greatly pleased with someone who would put the effort and the time in to say, you know, I'm going to look at that closer. I want to see these verses in their context. But I do beg your forgiveness. We'll look at a few verses that we'll use to illustrate some ideas that I won't use that deep context. And so I want to bring that out in the beginning here. It goes like this. If we have the instruction or the example in God's word, then we have the authority. And that is for us as individuals, and that also includes the church. We have the big three we normally bring to mind is direct command, apostolic example, and necessary inference or necessary implication. And so a direct command to the church or to the individual, we can say, there it is. It's plain as day. It's in black and white. We are commanded to do this. Or we have a command to stay away, abstain from these things. Apostolic example, we see the apostles, especially in the book of Acts, the way they behave themselves, the way they direct a church to behave, or the order that they give to the church, that's an example directly from the apostles of Jesus Christ. We can use that and apply it in our worship and in our church today. Then we also have necessary inference or necessary implication, and we can read of an example in Scripture, and it can be implied or inferred to us that it is an example that's approved by God, and we can follow that example. And so it's necessarily implied that what the church did, especially throughout the book of Acts, the instruction given to the churches throughout Paul's epistles, that we can draw from those and say, this has been approved by God. And that's how we get our authority from Scripture, in a nutshell, to say, can we do this or can we not do this, whatever it might be. And I would say to you that once you've established authority from God's Word, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that He's given it to us, that we might know His will. When we can establish God's authority in what we do and what we do not do, then we can move with confidence. We can be confident that the Lord is pleased with our efforts. He has approved of the actions that we take, both in regard to the church and to the individual. I've given you Ephesians chapter 4. You want to read that with me. You can be turning there. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so here we have the repeated ones. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, that through this we can have the bond of peace between us in the unity of the Spirit. That you and I don't need to disagree about what the Lord does or does not approve of. We can look to what the Spirit has revealed to mankind and say, here it is. Now we have the authority from God. We can move within unity together in the bond of peace because of what the Spirit has revealed to us. And I would submit to you as we move through this that men, churches, people get themselves in trouble when we leave the unity of the Spirit, when we break away from the one Father, the one Jesus Christ, the one baptism, the authority that's been granted to us, that when we step away from that, then there is disorder and there is disagreement and there are problems that arise and have arisen in the churches. I am thankful, I should say, at Northwest here, we are strong and united in our efforts to serve God according to His Word. And I am always grateful and thankful in my prayers to the Lord that we are unified in our efforts to serve God. But we can't be mistaken as a church that people are wrestling with this right now. What can we do? What can we not do? Is it okay? Because it seems like a good thing that these issues are affecting churches and they're affecting people. And so we have to once and again go over these ideas and be prepared to turn to the Bible. You show me the book, the chapter, and the verse, and you and I have something worth talking about. If it's an idea that we've dreamed up or thought about or thought it might be a good idea, then again, we still have to go find book, chapter, and verse for the authority that we can move with confidence. I'm reminded in Ephesians chapter 5 also, down in verse 8, if you're still in the book of Ephesians, the apostle, writing to the church, says, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the church is told to understand what the will of the Lord is, and that if there are unfruitful works of darkness that are moving or manipulating, that we should not allow those things to go on, but we should expose them by God's truth. There's an effort on our part. Look down at verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore," we see it again here, "do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And so we are Christians, we are members of the Lord's church, and we say we need book, chapter, and verse in order for us to move with confidence, to know that we have the authority from God. I understand that most of us are familiar with these teachings and these ideas, but we're laying a foundation for what we'll cover. You may be wondering, those of you who may be a little bit younger than me, or a lot younger, what is institutionalism? What is the problem here? Institutionalism is the idea that the Lord's church can and even should support an institution from the collection of the saints. And so an institution is a man-made organization that has been set up and established, and that the church has scriptural authority to send funds or to send money from the treasury to help that institution. And it's referred to as institutionalism. Again, the money that's collected on the first day of the week, the collection of the saints, can be used to support colleges, orphans' homes, daycare centers, retirement homes, etc., etc., etc. And what I'd like for us to see this evening, I understand that the church has really, in my mind, has come to a good conclusion about institutionalism. And that the church does not have the authority to give to such organizations. But I want us to look at the verses that we've used to prove our points and see what else we can see from these verses. The question goes like this: what's wrong with supporting a college that uses God-centered curriculum to train our preachers? So we get caught up in this idea where the church says, look, I know we're not supposed to send money to all colleges, but there are colleges that exist today that are training preachers in the scriptures, in the Bible. They take these courses, they are educated, and they are well prepared to go out into the world and to preach the gospel. Why can't a church fund that type of activity or that kind of work? Also, someone may say to you, well, doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to take care of orphans? Doesn't it? We need to know the answer to that question. Does the Bible say we're supposed to take care of orphans? If it does, then how come the church can't send money to support an orphan's home that takes care of orphans? That makes pretty good sense. Well, let's look at it together. Let's turn to James chapter 1. If you weren't able to answer that question, I'll help you with it. James chapter 1. And this is the verse that I'm familiar with that has come up, and we have gone round and round about this topic in regard to the orphan's home. James 1 and verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And so someone who's thinking through this may say, okay, we are to visit the orphans in their time of trouble. And so if there's an orphan's home that is taking care of orphans, then can the church send money to the orphan's home to support that effort? And again, I would say to accomplish a good work, we may find out in our minds as we work through that, we say, yes, that's a good thing that these children are being taken care of. We have a verse here in James 1 and verse 27 that says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble." And that can be accomplished through the money that the church collects, can it not? Well, I want you to remember the point we made in the beginning, that we have to consider the context. Let's back up just a little bit in James chapter 1. I'm using this as an example so we can understand why context is so important. James chapter 1 and verse 23. I want us to see that these verses is written not to the church, but to the individual. And that will be very clear in the way that it's written. James chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror." This is written to an individual. "For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. These verses are clearly written to a person and not to the church. Verse 26, if anyone among you, now these separate individuals, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then we step into verse 27. Here's what this individual needs to know. This is what a person can walk away with. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I would share with you that this, because it's written to an individual, we can say the church is not given authority to send money to an orphan's home. That we can see that clearly from this. It's not written to the church. But I want to share something else with you. If the church agrees, okay, we see this in James chapter 1, we will send money, we will support orphans' homes. What the church has done and decided to do is to rob the individual from their responsibility to orphans and to widows. Because imagine the thought process of an individual who says, look, I know our congregation supports orphans' homes and widows, and we send some money off to a college that trains and brings up preachers to preach the truth. That now I am absolved of my responsibility that we can clearly read in James chapter 1 and verse 27. An effort that the church takes on that's written to the individual takes away the responsibility of you and I. That you and I are told to go visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble. And I want us to see that this should bring us to a different conclusion. Now, I know that these verses have been used over and over in the discussion to find out whether or not the church has authority to send money to orphans' homes. And we can say emphatically, this is written to the individual, not the church. And we cannot conclude that the collection can be used to support these institutions. But what I want us to see is, what are we doing? Because for many years, as we talked about this orphans' home and widows' situation, we proved emphatically from Scripture that it's written to the individual and not to the church. Amen. And then we all went home. And I don't know that anybody went to go visit the orphans or the widow. The commandment from God did not change. We just came to the conclusion that it wasn't the church's responsibility. That the collection from the saints was not to be used to do these things. And so the real question for you and I is not to say, hey, we're right. We proved y'all wrong. The conclusion we should come to is, are we, the disciples at Northwest, are we doing these things? And I want to share with you that I would affirm and say that we are doing these things. I know of many families in the church personally that I can name that have taken in orphans and raised them up and have gone to visit young people who are without father and mother. The widow who is in her time of trouble, who her husband has passed on and in great need. That she would need someone to visit with and sit down with and share a meal. That our widows have been visited by our members. And again, I know of personal accounts that these things are taking place. But I want to challenge each one of us here this evening. Because what I see as I look back in history and read the debates is that we came to a conclusion that was correct. But because we were right, we missed the second part of this. That the verse is still there. No, the church cannot send money to orphans' homes. This is written to the individual, but the verse is still there for the individual. And I'd ask each one of us, including myself, as I do often, are we doing these things? Because it's in the Bible. This is God's will for our life. Don't be unwise about God's will, but understand the will of the Lord. Walk circumspectly, walk carefully as you move about, as you direct your footsteps. Are you doing the things that God has asked you to do? And I would just share this with you tonight because I do worry, I'm concerned that when we concluded that the church did not have the authority to do these things, that we said, well, that's that. And then we walked away from it. Now, that's not totally true. As I've already shared with you, I know of members of the church who have taken orphans and raised them and given them a home to live in. And that there are people who set out in their weekly lives to go out and to do these very things. And so I don't want to paint a picture that's incorrect. But I do think that each one of us deserve to be challenged by these same verses. Now, you may be asking, and this question, again, has been dealt with in times past, but the preacher's saying that we can't help these institutions. The money can't go to colleges, not to orphans' homes. What is the church supposed to do with the money that it collects? Because that's an important question. Who can the church help according to God's word through benevolence? And that is given to us in Scripture. I'd like to look at just a few passages with you so we can balance out this study. The answer is to believers, to the saints who are in need. And I pray that as we go through this, you and I will see it together. Oftentimes, the saints that are assisted by the collection of other saints is because of unavoidable destitution. And let's look together at Acts chapter 2. This is when the church had first begun. You may remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls turned to the Lord and were baptized. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. They were listening closely to the teachings of the apostles. But if you go down to verse 44 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Now all who believe were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Now this is key for us because verse 44 says, "All who believed were together and had all things in common. And all who believed sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need." And so the disciples looked around as the church began to form. And they saw that there were other saints, disciples, who believed in the truth that were in need. They were destitute. And so the ones who were more well off sold their possessions, and they distributed those through the apostles so that those who were in need would receive those gifts. And so there we see that the collection of the saints, those things that were put together and accumulated, were handed back to the believers, to the saints. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I realize that last Sunday we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, but I want us to see this pattern again. It's found very clearly in 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." So there's going to be a collection together, and it's for the saints. He doesn't say concerning the collection from the saints, but this money is gathered for the saints, for the believers. "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve, by your letters I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." And so the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, on the first day of the week, lay by in store that from which you've been prospered. That way there's no collections when I come. And when I come, that gift will be prepared and ready, and we will move it to Jerusalem, where the saints are." The Jerusalem saints were in need. And so that money was gathered. There was an intention behind it. It was sent to the saints. Look with me to Romans chapter 15. Again, I pray that you'll see with me that the collection from the church was used to assist other saints who were in need. Romans 15 and verse 25, Paul says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." There it is, we have it again. These people are poor, they're destitute, and they are among the saints. They are among the believers. And this gift has been prepared for the saints who are in Jerusalem. Verse 27, "It pleased them indeed that they, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed them to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints." Now, here we have a picture of the Apostle Paul. He says that there is a gift being prepared for the saints in Jerusalem and in Judea. But it's interesting to me that as he says that this gift will be given to the saints, that he also makes mention of those who do not believe. Verse 31, he says, pray for me that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. And so Paul is bringing a gift for those who do believe who are destitute, but he also says, please pray for me that those who do not believe and are bringing trouble on me, that I would be relieved of them. And so we can see in these passages that the gift was specifically for those who did believe. That the gift was not taken to the city and just randomly handed out to those who would gather and receive that gift. It was given specifically to the saints. And it's interesting to me that Paul divides here the believers from the unbelievers. Let's take one more verse into consideration before we close this evening. I realize that many of us have studied this in times past, but it's a profitable study and it's important for us to understand what the will of the Lord is. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul uses a good portion of this chapter to address the widows. Now, these are believing women, saints, that are widows. Let's look at verse 3 first. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3 says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And now there are some instructions given to Timothy about widows who are really widows, widows indeed. Look at verse 8. He said, if anyone does not provide for his own, this is still in the context speaking of widows, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Verse 9 says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. So the widow who would be assisted or given money from the church, he says that she must not be under 60 years old. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. This interesting about this woman that Paul is talking about, this specific person. He says that she must be a widow indeed. She must be involved in good works, that she prays night and day, that she's been approved by the saints, she's hospitable, that she's washed the saints' feet, and in this day and age, it would show us that she is constantly involved in good works, doing good things. She's a servant to other people. She has to be older than 60 years old. I want us to see all of the instruction that's given to us, the strict guidelines for which widows can receive money from the church. Look down at verse 16, which is the verse that I gave you. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now to me, you can make your own conclusions in this, but these are the passages that really make it very clear for me. We've considered some of the others. We're talking about a widow whose husband has died. She is a member of the church. We know and understand her to be a saint. Why is it that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says, now, here are the qualifications. She cannot be under 60 years old. If she is, she should seek out to be remarried. If there is a believing man or woman that is a relative of hers, it's their job to take care of her so that the church would not be burdened. I want us to see that these restrictions are given in such a way that we can draw a conclusion from this, that if a widow who is a member of the church, she is a saint, if there's so many restrictions on her, how is it that the church can turn to something else, an institution or an orphan's home or something else that we don't have a specific command or direct authority and think that that would be okay? That we would tell a dear sister in Christ, well, you're 59, so you got 6 months left and then we'll help you. You know, good luck until then. But then we'd send money off to a college. These restrictions are given and laid out for us to show that the church would not be burdened by these things. And just as a personal thought from my own heart, you know, as I have been growing, I dare say, and developing as a preacher, as I've been studying with Roger and talking about some of the issues and topics that he's been through and that he can certainly shed light on and help me with. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ giving his life was so that man would turn his heart over to God and that he would receive that gift of eternal life. And I believe in my heart and in my studies that the mistake that often is made is that the church is more than a soul-saving institution. The church is the ground and the pillar of the truth. The sole purpose of the church is to preach the gospel, to share the truth of Jesus Christ with the world, and to provide opportunities for a place for those things to take place, for those things to happen. That is the work of the church. And we are touched, and our hearts go out to those who are in need. We cannot, as human beings, as people, as members of the church, we cannot dismiss those who are in need. And I knew these verses. I've been through it. I've heard other preachers bring lessons on it. I pray the lesson has been a good lesson for each one of us who are here this evening. And I knew the verses to turn to, but I want to share something with you. You know, when I started studying here at the building, something else was shown to me through the process of time, that there are people in this world who have nowhere to turn. And they're sick. And they're hurting. And they have children who are sick that they can't pay for their medical bills. And the world, people in the world, they say to themselves, I don't know where to turn. And so they open up the yellow pages and they go down the list of congregations. And they say to these churches when they call, this is my situation, I am dying, I need money. Does your church do this? And I want to share with you that it was no longer, well, I'll turn to 1 Timothy 5:16, I'll make this very clear. I couldn't do that. That's not who I am. That's not who God wants me to be. I still try to make the point that the church, by the scriptures, by the authority of God's word, we don't have the authority to send money out. But I'm also reminded, and it struck me more deep than ever before in my life, that as an individual, that if there's anything that I can do, that what better way for me to demonstrate who Jesus is and who Jesus wants me to be? He's blessed each one of us with material goods. We have a good life. We have good jobs. We're able to afford the very best. And if someone is set in front of us who needs help and who is destitute, who's not a believer, that we as individuals, we have a responsibility before God to help and to assist. Because you and I know that all of these things, at some point in time, when God sees fit, these things will burn. And we're just merely stewards of them for a short time. And so the answer is, the church does not have the authority to support an institution, a man-made organization. We do not have that scriptural authority. But don't ever settle in that fact in such a way that you refuse to give your heart and soul to the Lord in your efforts to show the world who Jesus is. Again, I pray that this study has been beneficial to you. It was a good study for me to go through and to think about. Be looking for opportunities to help. And you know what? It's not always with money. I would submit to you that a lot of times money is not the need. It is an ear that someone would sit down and say, yeah, you look troubled. And to show someone that the peace of God that is in your heart and what that means to you, and share that with them, that you can change someone's life by your understanding of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for you. There may be someone in our number this evening who has not obeyed the gospel. You understand the truth. You know what you must do to be saved. You know God's will for your life. If you are one of those and you've been thinking about this, you've weighed this out in your heart, you know that you should move, maybe even in weeks past, you wish that you would have, there is another opportunity granted to you tonight to think about that honestly, to think about that with all your heart. You know, what would God have you do? And when He comes, when His Son returns, will He be pleased with the decisions that we made? If you search your heart and you say, no, if the Lord returned tonight, he would not be pleased, then make that right. This is an invitation granted to all who are here this evening to make your heart right with God so you can stand before him justified, being clothed in Jesus Christ. If you need to do that, if you've been faithful in years past, but you've erred in the last month or even years, and you know that it's gone on too long, and that needs to be dealt with, you know what the Lord would have you to do. If you need to come forward, please do that as together we stand and sing to encourage you.